Good morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for being the master author and storyteller, for weaving our lives together with you and with one another. Lord, you have done all things well. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I am profoundly grateful. I'm grateful to be alive. I'm grateful for you guys. I'm grateful for the testimony that God has given me, and it is my pleasure to share with you what God has done. Really, my testimony is the story of how God has been good to me for 42 years. Little about me, I was born in Juneau, Alaska in 1983. I have one older brother who now lives in Virginia, and my parents are still living. My dad is 87, my mom is 79, and my dad might not be with us too much longer. This might be his last year. He's been battling cancer for about 30 years, and it's getting tough for him, so I'm enjoying the last maybe months having him on earth. So the first time I ever encountered God, I can't tell you what happened. I have to assume backward what happened based on what I do remember. I remember I came home from church on a Sunday, and I was like 8. And I remember hiding behind the bathroom door, just like weeping. And I wasn't crying because I was sad or upset. It was. Have you ever had tears of being like overwhelmed and just overcome with relief? Do you know what I mean? So my brother didn't know why I was crying, and I didn't really cry a lot. So he was on the other side of the bathroom door. Well, I hid behind it and pulled the knob shut to have a little privacy so I could sob. And Jack tried to get it out of me. He said, "John, what's wrong?" And he waited a long time and kept asking, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" He was a good older brother. And eventually I could say some words. I got it out. I said, "Jesus forgave my sins." And he's like, "Oh." And he left. That wasn't very exciting. I think he was hoping for something, I don't know, bad. Maybe something he could help with. So I must have heard the gospel. My parents took me to church. My dad is a first-generation Christian, and both he and my mom grew up in really tough families, and they kept it together and have walked with the Lord for 40-some years now. They've been together. I had several other encounters with God over the next few years. Once at age 12, when I was praying, I remember distinctly being aware that God was listening and that he was near. And it was like this really powerful moment, just out of the blue. We were on vacation. I was like in bed, taking a nap as kids do. And I was just praying, and I could sense God's presence in the most clear, normal, unmistakable way. I just knew I had a relationship with God, and he saw me right there. It was very powerful. And so pray for your children to have experiences like that. Daniel, David, Lily, I'm always praying for you guys to encounter God and for him to speak to you like he has me. Because we grew up going to church together, I learned some scripture and heard the gospel. I enjoyed singing at church. But it wasn't until 10th grade at summer Bible camp that I got on fire for God. There was this camp counselor who was just like passionate for the Lord. And he was a super like cool guy. He was a skateboarder, and he was just like very cool, like super rebel against society, but super cool dude. And he was really nice to us, and he was one of the most gracious people I had ever met. And he loved the Lord and was just excited to like lead us in a gospel prayer or whatever he could. And I caught that. I returned from camp eager to read my Bible and talk to the Lord, and I wanted God to change me. So, like, the greatest work in our lives is when we go from being good, not having any interest in God changing us, to being transformed by Christ living in and through us, so that we can pray as he prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And that's been like the great struggle of my life, and sometimes still is, like just being truly surrendered to the Lord and actually wanting what God wants, like 100%. And there in 10th grade, for the first time, I wanted that. I especially loved the dynamic worship we had in youth group. So it was really a season of drawing near to God and reading my Bible, like reading it every day for the first time, and I would like read it deeply and meditate. However, at this time in my life, I struggled with tremendous insecurity, loneliness, and sensuality. I was simultaneously excited about God and reading my Bible every day, and ashamed of my sins. For about a year and a half, every day, I went through the gospel process of confessing my sins and returning wholeheartedly to God. Like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I lived that day after day, giving into temptation, repenting, and time after time being surprised that God wanted to receive me back as a repentant sinner with seemingly endless grace. I mean, like every day for a year and a half. It really surprised me that God hadn't changed and that he was the same and that he was ready. He was ready with his grace. He was ready to receive me. Like, I didn't necessarily understand that from going to church. But having lived it day after day, it just blew me away. Like, God is good. And eventually, I had grown to love God so much that I didn't want to indulge the flesh. It was his grace that won my heart and changed my affections. Romans 2:4 says, "The kindness of God leads to repentance." And that's been my story. In high school, I had the pleasure of, through youth group and friends, you know, going over to friends' houses and spending the night like kids do, seeing other families. And in my family, it wasn't only conflict, but there was only conflict or silence. So it was just like always arguing, always conflict. And that's probably an exaggeration. That's how I remember it. My wife is like, "No, not an exaggeration." So maybe that's not an exaggeration. In high school, I remember seeing families that that had just sweetness and peace in the home, and that was normal for them. And that was all I ever wanted in life. I thought, like, one day I'm going to get married, and I'm going to be like a husband, and we're just going to have a happy relationship, and there's going to be peace. And I didn't realize yet how little prepared I was for that dream. But that was, like, all I ever wanted in life. It was actually my only goal in life. I had literally no other goals than to, like, be a husband who was, like, peaceable towards his wife. And so we'll come back to that. Probably the hardest challenge I ever had to overcome, there were several big ones. One of the hardest challenges I ever had to overcome was criticism. Overcoming criticism was very difficult for me. In my house growing up, there was almost constant criticism, like steady, discouraging, and disparaging comments. You can't use tools because you're going to do it wrong. So I remember the first time I ever used a saw or a drill was when my dad was out of town getting radiation for cancer. And my mom let me use the tools. And I was like, this is amazing. I was like 18, you know? It shouldn't be like that. And it was just like criticism for making little mistakes, criticism all the time, just a constant stream of criticism, put downs, and being hassled. Do you know what that does to a person? Some of you fortunately don't. The rest of you do. I lived with tremendous shame and condemnation. You probably know what I mean. Probably more people than don't. I was a person who, you put up walls. You have defense mechanisms, right? Who knows what defense mechanisms are? We got a few hands. Okay, so my defense mechanisms were humor and pride and denial. And I actually, without being aware of it until many years later, was a tremendously critical person. So you could tell me something, like maybe some helpful advice, and I would, it's just like machines in, like gears in my mind would just spit back at you, no, I don't, or nuh-uh. I could not take advice. I would not take advice. Over the next 6 or 8 years, there were 6 different godly Christian men that tried to take me under their wing, and I would have none of it. I either just exited the relationship, or I don't know, maybe they gave up. It was probably me, not them. I would say rude things, like really rude things to friends, and I wasn't aware of it. I didn't even understand when I lost friendships. I had like years where I had no friends, and everybody in my class at school kind of hated me and treated me like scum. So it wasn't until years later that I remembered some of the conversations I had and some of the things I'd said, and I looked back and I thought, who would say a thing like that? I did. And I kind of realized it wasn't just that I struggled with like relationally and struggled making friends. I wasn't really any good at being a friend. To have a friend, you have to be a friend. That was like a major, let me just say, it is God's wisdom and it is to God's glory that He usually takes our greatest areas of weakness and turns them into strength. And the Lord has done much to undo me and put Him in me. And the Holy Spirit has permeated my personality and really changed me. And I want to tell you more about that. I really came to Christ through these high school and college struggles. I went away to summer camp when I was 18 and never came back. There was a man named Rick Mounier. He was our college speaker. And I don't remember anything he said, but I do remember how he prayed. All us camp kids were packed into a barn, and he just stood up at the front with his hands in his pockets, and he led us in prayer, and he looked up, and he said, Papa, Father. And he talked to God like he was looking into the face of his Father. And it was the joy, it was the way he prayed relationally. It was the opposite of dry or legalistic Christianity, as far opposite as it could have been. I had never seen anybody pray like that before. And I knew I wanted what he had. And I began to talk to God in a more, it was like the Spirit just opened my mind when he was praying to see that God is our Father and that God is love. And it was like layers of shame and condemnation were just melting. And that continued to happen year in and year out for years. And I suppose it still is. I went away to Bible college. I went to Alaska Bible College in 2001, and I was there for 4 years. And we studied the Bible. I had the privilege of studying through a bunch of different books of the Bible. We studied, I don't know, maybe most of the books more in depth, and that was a real time of delight. But one of the best things that I learned was I was constantly late to everything, and turning assignments in late, something I've always struggled with. And, you know, I would go through this thing where I'd come to class, and my assignment would be 80% done. And I would be, like, filled with shame and condemnation. Like, why couldn't I just get that last 20% done? And I just did that. And this one professor named Nick Ringer, you know, he'd say, like, you know, put a grade on your own paper and turn it in. Just put whatever percent you completed, and that'll be your grade. And I'd raise my hand, and I'd be like, what if we only got 80% of it done? and he'd be like, he'd just smile and say, be gracious with yourself. And he said that again and again in many different contexts. And the idea that I can be gracious to myself, and that should come out of my theology grounded in who God is and in the ways of God, it was like, again, all new. I just, like, that level of grace and freedom from condemnation and shame at, you know, this or that mistake or not measuring up or whatever, or just that general heaviness that you wear, that sort of cloak of heavy, you know, shame and self-doubt and whatever, right? You guys know what I mean. It was like it was just lifted off. And I started to learn that that's who the Lord is. And you really, if you haven't been treated that way by Christians, it's very hard to be a Christian, to maybe even grow up being a Christian and read your Bible and even get that, even though that's like one of the most basic foundational concepts of what we know about the Lord and of how we relate with him. And yet, many of us, amen, if you agree, grew up, and that was foreign, right? Amen? So, so in Bible college, I think it was less of a process of, you know, coming in as a Christian who was pursuing higher biblical education, and I more came in as a basket case and walked in those 4 years through about 5 different major doubts about my faith. Have you ever struggled with this? My first big doubt was, like, how do I know God loves me? And that, like, totally undid me. I just can't believe it, maybe. Like, does he really love me? And I would go out in the woods in this lonely little Alaskan village and just, like, cry at night in the winter and, like, talk to God and, like, ask if he loved me. It was, like, I really lived with a lot of, this was difficult. This was my life. I enjoyed relationships, but as soon as I was alone, I was, like, lonely and sad. Like, I don't know if you guys can relate. This was all normal for me for years and years and years. It's not anymore. I rarely feel any of that. Maybe for minutes at a time here and there. But I doubted that Jesus is the only way to God. I doubted that we can trust the Bible, that it's really the inerrant word of God. But what I found at Bible college, having the opportunity to study these things out and see what the saints of old have said as they searched the scriptures and sought the Lord, I found that the deeper you dive in Christianity, the more you study and seek the Lord, you don't come up with fewer answers. You come up with a solid foundation of Christ. And the hardest thing of all, that my greatest doubt that I battled with in my senior year was, how do we know that God is good when people suffer? And I think suffering was just, like, I just live suffering and disappointment. But simply put, I saw God at work again and again as I sought the Lord, and I made the decision to go out on a limb and say, Lord, I can't know the answer to my doubts right now, but I'm going to put it in your hands and I'm going to wait on you and ask you to show me and to give me understanding of these things so I can have intellectual confidence that you are who you are, that you will do what you say, and that you are good. And again and again and again, I supernaturally watched God at work, and he worked all things together for good in my life to help me to be able to believe in him, and as I saw who he is, to love him. It was a wonderful 4 years, although heavily marked by disappointment, and let me tell you about that. Before I met Leah, there were at least 3 times I was hoping to get married, and it didn't pan out. Praise the Lord. No, but, okay, so I'm going to go over this quickly, but feel this with me. Each time that happened, I experienced deep disappointment, and I grieved for a year. Some of you have not experienced very much disappointment like that in life, and some of you know exactly what I mean. The last time it happened, after it was over, God brought me into this place of contentment and calmness like I had never before experienced. Actually, I remember right where I was. I was in my backyard in Yellow Springs, and I just had this settled, quiet calm in my soul. I was content. For the first time in my life, I was totally content and genuinely grateful, even when I didn't get what I wanted. I was learning what Paul had learned in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He wrote, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Lord brought me into this sweet place of being in his presence after disappointment. And after disappointment, contentment and joy. So Romans 8:28 is really my testimony. Could we put that up on the screen? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That is a scripture that has been true in my life year after year, and sweetly so. We tend to see the pain or the loss, the challenge, the struggle, the trouble. We tend to see the disappointment, but God sees the future. And it says in Exodus chapter 2, while the Israelites were still in slavery, it says, and God saw, and God knew. That is one of my very favorite, most precious scriptures. The Lord sees you, and he knows. And God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, including mistakes, including disappointments, including he even takes the ashes of my own sin and out of it builds his righteousness and joy and contentment. He brings peace where there was turmoil. So after all that disappointment, and finally being brought for the first time in my life at about age 27 to a place of real contentment and gratitude. That's when I met Leah. We dated, we were engaged and married in 2011. We just celebrated our 14th anniversary this week. Our marriage has been sweet, but there have been challenges to overcome. When we were first married, I was very codependent. Codependency means being a person who depends on the other person in such a way that you need them to meet your emotional needs or else you don't function very well. So that's like every child, but sometimes there's maybe not so much emotional maturity, and we arrive at in adulthood, but we haven't grown up in emotional maturity. And for almost everybody, that's normal. That was extra the case for me. So another way to say that is that I was very needy. A spouse cannot be expected to meet the needs of their needy spouse. It's like when one person is leaning and another person is leaning, and they're leaning on each other such that without the other person, they would immediately fall over. If you're codependent and there's codependency in your marriage, it's kind of like you're always falling because you can't really hold each other up. Because nobody can sustain that. You just can't meet somebody else's needs. It's a lesson I had to learn, like towards myself, you know what I mean? But God had his hand on me. God walked me through a season of leaning on him like never before over the next 5 years. And I became less dependent on Leah for my identity and emotional security, and more supportive of her. And she has been wonderful to me. Another one of the hardest challenges I've ever had to overcome that I have not yet overcome is living with ADHD, which I did not believe I had until I was about 27. So do you know what ADHD is? Does anybody have any experience with this? A few. ADHD is a genetic condition where there's that part of the brain that filters out, they call it your neural net. You're getting about 300 neural signals to your brain, like 300 different sensory inputs at any given second. So if you stop and think about it, you can feel your toes. I can feel my toes. But right before I said that, I wasn't aware of what my toes felt like. If you stop and think about it, you can hear maybe some quiet white noise in the background. There's like something whirring over there. But before I said that, I wasn't thinking about that. If you live with ADHD, you hear, hi, your neural net, it's that part of your brain in your frontal lobe that catches all those signals and picks one or two or three of them and lets them through into your conscious awareness. The neural net is broken. It has holes in it. And so you get signals all the time. Sometimes you can hyperfocus on something, but not usually when you want to. So I could go to class and hyper-focus on the professor and learn most of the lecture, and then when it was time to go study my notes, I would just stare at them, and it was like a blank stare. And I could spend 8 hours studying my notes from class and get 1 hour of actual studying done. And that's what it's like for me today. I go to work, and I see my patients, and I do great. And I do my job, and it goes well. I'm good at it. And then I go to finish my notes in my computer. And on a good day, with a good cup of coffee, a stimulant, I can I can zero in. If I'm behind a locked door and the lights are out and I've just been sitting very still for a little while, but I actually can't sit still for very long, otherwise I just go stir crazy and I stop being able to think. And it's very hard to find that sweet spot where I can get like paperwork kind of things done. This is a huge challenge when you have things like when you have to go to school, or when you go away to college maybe, or you have a job that isn't like constant people interaction or constant physical labor. You have to like write things. It's horrible. It's really miserable, and I've spent many a late night on the computer when everybody else is asleep trying to get things done. And finally, I can concentrate for a while, unless I think about my phone. It's living with ADHD is very hard. So I went away to school, went to Cedarville. Good school, the professors loved the Lord, and that was wonderful to learn from nursing professors who loved the Lord like that. And I got the first job I applied for, the shift, the unit I wanted to work on. Everything went great until my first day of work, and I worked there 6 months, and then my supervisor called me into the office and said, so this isn't working, and we're not going to fire you unless you don't resign today. So you can resign right now, or you can finish your shift. It was like 4 or 5 in the afternoon. My shift was almost over. And I was like, I'll finish my shift. And I finished my shift, and all the people who had like mentored me and trained me for many months, I just never spoke with again, and I was too embarrassed to talk with them, and I just vanished. And then I got another nursing job at a nursing home. And I saw a psychologist and started taking ADD medication, and I could focus, but the medication wore off after 12 hours. And as soon as the 12th hour of my shift came, when it was time to get on the computer and type up my notes from that last 12-hour shift, it took me 2 hours to do 30 minutes of work, and they said, we can't keep paying you for that, and I was let go from my second job. College was really expensive, and my parents scrapped and saved to contribute to that. And now I've lost my first 2 jobs. Do you think that's discouraging? Yeah. Uh-huh. So I was doing landscaping, but I didn't know how to do landscaping. So I spent the next year carrying potted trees from one side of the property to the other and putting them in and out of a pickup truck and digging holes. And I sure enjoyed it, but $10 an hour was a stretch to pay my bills. And I also had to pay back college tuition. So, tens of thousands of dollars. So I had an experience where, I decided to stop taking the medication. And from then on, it was every bit as hard as it ever was to concentrate and get things done. That's been a really big challenge, and it's been difficult to live with. Since I had learned so much about grace, I had much less shame at that point in my late 20s and into my 30s than I had had before, but it's still difficult. I think maybe even more so in some sense for a man, but I guess that varies person to person. If you're not capable of doing your job, that's hard. Think about that for a second. You go to work and you can't. That's like tied to your identity. That's very difficult. It's hard living with, many people are not neurotypical, and that's not easy. It's its own set of challenges. So I entered a long, slow season of growth, and remember how I said that I would never take advice from anybody? I was too defensive, too proud. Like, I just don't think I had the security to open myself up to criticism. So many had tried to disciple me and been unsuccessful, and Pastor Weiss was the first person I ever took advice from. I don't know what it was. I guess the Holy Spirit had prepared me to be discipled, so here I am. I'm like 29 years old, and for the first time in my life, I'm in a discipleship relationship where you could tell me anything, and I'd actually think about it instead of have a quick comeback about why you're wrong. And over the next 10 years, Greg verbally beat me up, but it wasn't like what I had experienced as a child at home. It was the opposite. I knew it was good intent, And I guess I just never had anybody, except maybe my parents or Leah, care about me so much that they'd spend that much time working with me on growing in some key areas. And that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. If you are a person who, like me, is too maybe insecure, if you're even secure enough to say that, when you're ready for discipleship, it's the best thing. Keith Spurgeon, one of our church's mentors, talks about mining for conflict. He says, don't wait to be told what's wrong. He says, go and find the people that you trust and mine, dig, and say, like, what can I be working on? No, really, what can I be working on? No, really. What's something I, maybe what's my blind spot? What's something I can be working on? And living a lifestyle of doing that with your trusted Christian peers and mentors is one of the most valuable and productive things ever. So that relationship has been gold for me, and I'm very grateful for Greg and for the Lord putting him in my life. Another huge milestone for me was getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you have been a cessationist all your life. Come on. All right, raise your hand if you still are. Okay, so I was. So charismatics are either demon-possessed or actually crazy. That's my theology, right? Okay, was. And then I meet Greg and Catherine Weiss, and they're like taking me under their wing and spending hundreds of hours like just counseling me through the scriptures and working with me on different, on my finances, marriage, everything, helping me grow. And they're charismatic. I'm like, well, that's weird. Well, they're obviously not crazy, and they're probably not demon-possessed. So after years, I'm like a Bible college graduate. I'm supposed to like study the Bible, right? And like, you know, not be anti-Bible study. It took 2 years of inviting me to do a Bible study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit before I was even open to that. And when we did, it blew my mind. It opened my mind. I was like, wow, the Bible talks about Christians having a second encounter with the Holy Spirit, distinct from being indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the moment of the new birth or salvation or recreation. And I'd never seen that in the book of Acts before. And after studying carefully, I saw it. And I was like, okay, it's probably going to be some wacky, like, dancey, you know, tongues thing, but at least I'll sit through it and I'll try to be open-minded because I do see it in the scriptures. And they prayed for me, and it was the most normal thing. It was like the most normal time of prayer and a super normal gospel prayer. And I was like, okay. And then I just stood up and started praying in tongues. And it wasn't like demonic, hogwash, crazy, psychologically deranged stuff like I'd always thought. I was doing it. And I was like, okay, that's new. I'm still uncomfortable with it. It's just very different than how I grew up, being against all this stuff and taught against all this stuff all these years. But what happened next convinced me in a way that even all the Bible study probably couldn't have. I stood up and I was like standing on my tiptoes, and we just worshiped for a half an hour. And I was really like standing on my tiptoes because I just wanted to get like nearer the Lord. Sounds funny. But I was so caught up in just the joy of worshiping Jesus. I had this clear mental image, almost as clear as a vision, that Jesus was right there, like so close to us as we were worshiping him and lifting him up because he's glorious. It was like his feet were at the level of the ceiling just above us. He was like right there. And I had never worshiped Jesus. I'd never worshiped the Lord like that before. And after that experience, after that encounter with God, I was like, I'm never going back to being non-charismatic or anti-charismatic. I can never go back. And what changed in me that day, I talked about grace. I talked about being mentored. I talked about like all the things God had done in my life to undo that, you know, a lot of the hurt and shame and stuff, right? And building me up in my spirit and healing emotional wounds. But that day, I felt that God is my Father in a new way. It was like when you're climbing a mountain and now you can see the top, and now you look down on the valley or the country below you. It's like you're in an entirely different place than you've ever been. And ever since then, when I worship, when I read the scriptures, ever since getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, I encounter God instead of like once every 2 or 3 or 4 years I have a powerful encounter with God. That's normal, common, typical. When I open my Bible and I don't like powerfully sense God's presence, I'm like, wow, I guess I need to like fast and pray. I probably need to repent of something. Like, what's wrong? Imagine your experience of God, your Christianity, changing from being mostly, I'm going to call it dry, not being critical, to like living water. And that's something we always have to pursue more of. But I guess I'll close with this. My life has been, could we get Psalm 23, verse 6 on the board? My life has really been the story of, for 42 years, the Lord's goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. That scripture doesn't mean like his goodness and mercy, or you could translate it goodness and steadfast covenant love. It doesn't, the word for following means it's at your heels. It doesn't mean it's back there and I'm up here and eventually it's going to catch up with me. The word for following means the Lord's goodness and mercy are here and present with me. I can't get away from the goodness of God. And that has been my story for 42 years. I am profoundly grateful, and I'm thankful to you for your love and for walking with me in my life as I grow in grace. Thank you.